Before we start, let us pray again. Gracious Lord, Heavenly Father, I ask that your word might be spoken today, that there be no error except in my words, but there be none. I give you praise and glory, Lord, that everything we do, begin, continue, and end in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we start, I want to read a portion of Scripture. We're going to look at Galatians Scripture today. I want to read to you from the 11th chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. And the author, it gets assigned to many different people, and Paul didn't write the Hebrews. But anyways, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation, and by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It was very interesting when time came for me to be ordained as a priest. Most of my degrees are in science. And I went to I call it a cemetery, but it was a seminary. Very expensive one. But thanks to the military, I didn't have to pay that much to go. But the significance is that they didn't like the fact that I had all these science degrees and I didn't have philosophy or any of the romantic degrees. And they thought I needed to get that before getting ordained. And I said, well, probably my science degrees were the best things, because as I read Scripture, I tend to be a literalist, so I believe what Scripture says. But also is that it is definitive. And as I shared on Christmas Day, that we all need to start from John's Gospel and go back to Genesis and start reading the Bible all the way through. And the reason I know that the Bible is true, because it talks about all the garbage that goes on in the world and with us. And what author of a book would write something that isn't glorious and sweet and nice? So we see the badness of the people of Scripture as well. So we have to understand what faith is and what God asks us to be when we have faith. And so as we look at the Scripture that Paul writes to the church in Galatia, he says, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law. Well, I'm a person that likes the law. I mean, I didn't have any trouble in the military because I got up in the morning, they told me what I was going to wear for the day. After I got out of active duty, and I go to my closet, and I said, now, what am I going to wear? My brothers were in the clothing business, so I have a lot of clothes and a lot of suits, and what am I going to wear? I liked it when someone told me, this is what you're wearing for the day, the law. So I grew up in the military, and I liked it in the law because it was definitive. If you got caught for speeding on the posts that I was assigned to, you had to go to driving school. And if Joanne got a ticket, I had to go to school for her. So it's very important to understand that what we're talking about is that before faith came, before that assurance of truth, we were captive under the law. And that's why when I became a believer in Jesus, I was freed from the law. But not really, because my faith became a law. I was imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. It was our guardian. So then the law was our guardian until Jesus Christ came, in order that we might be justified by our faith. What does it mean to be justified by faith? This expression translates the Greek and is derived. It refers to a personal slave attendant who accompanied a freeborn by wherever he was. We were adopted. The justified believer is a full adult heir in God's family with all the attendants, rights, and privileges. And that's what Michael was talking about. We were adopted when I became a believer. I don't know. I got some brothers that I don't really care about. Think about it. Questions of faith. The assurance of things to come. I don't always understand it and I don't always see it, but it's invisible. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons and daughters of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ Jesus. Think about it. Some people don't think that baptism does anything for anybody. But Paul is writing to the church and says that when we are baptized, we put on the Lord through baptism. Some people don't believe, you know, or understand or even like, as the Roman church says, is that when you're baptized, you're now saved. Well, some people don't believe that baptism saves you. But a lot of the churches said, unless you believe, we're not going to baptize you. Because baptism in of itself doesn't do anything for us. I used to have a font, which is, No. I had a font, baptismal font, that ran water in it. And it was pretty deep, so I would have the parents sometimes wear a gown or sometimes take the gown because I would immerse the baby. I'd hold their nose and put them under the water. I knew that it took if they started crying. But I put them under the water. Then later they could become Baptists because they were baptized by immersion. But the significance there is, but faith has come. And it was Christ Jesus that became our garden. For many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and there then becomes, by the fact of that baptism, there is neither Jew or Gentile. Think about it. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. That we all become a member of the clan. We all become the members of the family. Brothers and sisters, children of God. I always went through a time when I was in seminary, because I have to be careful, because I call it cemetery. I went to a very liberal seminary, Yale University. And they called everybody a child of God. And we know from Scripture, and I would quote it to them. I said, no, those who believe are children of God. You might be a creation of God, but you're not a child of God. Unless you believe in Jesus, you're not a child of God. And I would point out the Scripture, but they didn't like that. I'd come walking into study at seminary with my Bible, and I had a big Bible. And they said, oh, here comes Gauss with his Bible again. I said, well, but there are some benefits. I can sit on it. It makes me taller. And if I threw it at you, it would hurt you. And so the significance is that there was a benefit to having the Scriptures. Because that's by what we learn. And as I told you earlier, I said, we need to read through the whole of Scripture and really see what it says. It's exciting to read it. I have worn out a few Bibles, but it's good to read, to find out both the good and the bad. David was the heart of Jesus, of God, and he wasn't a nice guy. King David. He needed a taller roof, I think, so he couldn't look over. But the significance of that is as I read the scriptures and I said, okay, I really come to understand. And even if I don't understand something right now, as I go through the rest of the scripture, I said, oh, that's what they mean. So there's neither Jew or Greek, and there's neither slave nor free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. Every one of us, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we all are one in him. And as Michael said, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. So he could be my child because I'm older than he is. But the significance of that is that the Lord says that we are one and we need to live that out as one in Christ Jesus. So Jesus is also, and in his fleshly form, my brother. We're one. And so as we look at that, he says, you know, when did you not know God? Think about it. As we read that scripture and we come to a knowledge of and relationship with God through Jesus, when was there a time when we didn't know? I can tell you the specific time and place when I came to know God. Not that I didn't know that there was a G-O-D, but to come to know about the relationship of Jesus Christ and really start walking with him. It doesn't mean that I don't walk away. We all do that because I want what I want when I want it, not what God wants. After I got grounded, I was kneeling down before I went to seminary. I was kneeling down before the altar of the church that I was getting ready to go, and I was praying. And God said, I very verbally, and the way it came, it wasn't me speaking, it had to have been God. And I sometimes get word that way. He said, I gave you the desire of your heart. Now you give me the desire of my heart. I don't know whether I liked that too much when I heard it. I gave you the desire, because I got my flying wings. I got certified that I could fly an airplane. And what was the desire of his heart? And I was waiting for the message from the seminary of whether I was going to be received and accepted. I didn't hear. And whether the bishop was going to let me go to where I wanted to go because it was close to where we were living. He said, well, they didn't call you? And I called the rector of the parish that I was working for in Lubbock, Texas. And no word. I didn't get hear from the bishop. I didn't get hear from the seminary, and all of a sudden I heard that I was accepted to go to Yale. Big deal. It cost me a lot more than it was worth, I have to tell you that. Because there weren't a lot of believers at this particular seminary. And so the issue that we face is, when did we come to really know God and what he wanted from our life? Well, I really came to know that more and more and more as I started to read the Bible, read the scriptures, and see what did God ask of me? Not require, but what did God ask of me? He asked me to be a better husband. Well, I don't know whether that was good. He asked me to be a better father to my children. Well, sometimes that's not always good too. He asked me to be a better friend. He asked me to love my enemies. I had told you all one time, I said I had gone to the 1,000-man gathering at Washington, D.C. with the Promise Keepers. And the speaker said, well, we need to pray for those who we hate. I said, well, I don't really hate anybody. And as I knelt down and started praying, God reminded me very loudly about my tour in Vietnam and that I had been shooting at the enemy. And I believed that when they stopped shooting back at me, I must have hit them. We were attacked every night. And so that I decided that, and the Lord showed me that I needed to learn that I had to ask for forgiveness to love these people, as difficult as it might be. I still carry the wounds of that tour of duty. I was going to sit down because some of that is I carry that with me all the time. So as I became one in Jesus, and I became one with those who were not really likers of me, I became an heir of Abraham's offspring, according to his promise, not mine, but God's promise to me. And I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave. If we're going to be an heir to a promise that is given to us by God, then really I, in some ways, because I've agreed to it, am a slave to that promise. Though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father, our father. Think about the Lord's Prayer that we pray. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. I don't know whether I'm ready to have it come on earth as it is in heaven. But we're under guardians and managers until the debt set by God. In the same way, we also, when we were children, enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The world tells us how we're to live. I'm glad I have cruise control on my car because I have a heavy foot. And so when I'm driving on that highway called 72, and people get mad at me, I put my cruise control on so that I travel at the speed limit, which is, do you know what it is? I bet you go faster, because people pass me up and they give me half the peace symbol. You know what the peace symbol is, right? Right. They go by me and sometimes they're really cursing me out because they have to go around me. But when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth Jesus, his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. You have to, I add that because that's my adding. It says sons because Paul, you know, grew up and was writing in a different time zone. But it's sons and daughters, the children. To redeem them who are under the law so that we might receive adoption. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of his Son, into our hearts. When they were gathered as disciples, Jesus said to the disciples, he said, what is it to you if I allow John to live until I return? Because he's going to depart. He was already resurrected. Well, I can remember sitting in seminary and arguing with people because I said, well, he did come in the form of the Holy Spirit, because to know Jesus is to know the Father, and to know the Holy Spirit is to know Jesus and the Father. If we really believe that they're three in one and they're all the same, they're all God, then the Holy Spirit is God. And so when the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, he really did return. But my seminary didn't like that. They didn't believe that. But I did, because I read it in Scripture. So it was redeemed under as sons, so we were adopted. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods, small g. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world whose slaves you want to be once more. As I look at the church and the churches that I came from, I started out in the Baptist church at Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And I've watched them change and adopt some of the ways of the world. I've watched other churches that I had belonged to, because I belonged to a lot of churches and was asked to leave. Strange that I was put out of many churches. I was a Pentecostal for a while, and I was teaching dance for a dance school, and we did a TV program. And I showed up for church one day, and they said, well, you're going to have to get up and make a confession of your sin. And I said, what sin? What do you know that you found out that I didn't want you to find out? He said, well, we saw you dancing with a woman, not your wife, on television. I said, no, that was a job. I was dancing on TV, advertising Arthur Murray, you know, dance studios. No, they said, you're going to get up and confess your sin. And I said, I didn't sin. They said, well, you're going to have to give up your Sunday school class and all your material, and you can't stay. So they put me out. That was one of the first churches I got put out of. Interesting. So because of the worthless ways of the world. You observe days and months and seasons and years, and I'm afraid I may have labored over you in vain, Paul is writing to the church. Brothers, I entreat you and become as I am one, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I preached the gospel to you. He was losing his eyesight. And at first, and through my condition, was a trial to you. You did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you, if possible, that you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. I have then become your enemy by telling you the truth. Sometimes becoming a believer and a preacher of the gospel, we become enemies. I've taken Joanne to my family gatherings in Chicago as uncles chased me around the room saying, how could you file this man, Jesus? It's now about 12 years ago, I had cancer again and had surgery. And the doctor was a Jewish doc. I had two Jewish doctors. And the one doctor said, well, how can you, you got more degrees than I have. How can you follow this man, Jesus? And I said, let me tell you about it. He didn't want to hear. So I would send people. I bought this book called Betrayed, written by Stan Telchin, who was a salesman for New York Life, who became a believer in Jesus, and his family didn't know what to do with him, and they wrote him off. And he started becoming a minister and preached the gospel, and people didn't like him. So I gave the book Betrayed to a lot of people. Well, I gave it to the doctor. I said, do you want it in English or Hebrew? He says, I don't read Hebrew. So the other guy who sent me to him, he read Hebrew. So I gave him the Hebrew version, and I gave this one an English copy. Well, he never read it. Because I would have parishioners going to him because he was a surgeon. And I'd say, when you go see him, ask him if he read the book Betrayed. And they all came back and said, no, he has not read it. He didn't want to know the truth. He didn't want to know how this Jewish man could come to faith, because it might mean that he might have to come to faith. So he says, what then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given to me. Well, that's sometimes we're called to do something similar in order for people to believe, not to cut our eyes off. They make much of you, but for no good purpose they want to shut you out, that you may make much of them. It is always good to be made much of good purpose, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I am again in anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, I wish I could be present with you now, and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. I turn on television and I say, how in the world can they believe what they're talking about, what I hear from coming from their mouths? So we go on and we on and on and start talking about the things that we're to understand. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You have to know that. He's saying Daddy. Abba is just not Father, Father, but He's saying Abba, Father. He's allowing us to call Him Daddy, having that kind of relationship with Him. So you're no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. You need to understand that you and I and those out there are still potentially heirs of God. I have one goal in life. I didn't get to play this soon, and I didn't bring it with me to play the tune that I was going to play for Christmas Day. But there is one song that I love, and it's called I Wish You Jesus. And if there's anything in my life that I come and bring to the church, is the fact that I wish you all Jesus, that you would become one with Jesus and heirs of Jesus, so that we can proclaim His living word to the world. I don't do a good job of it myself, so I can tell you about it, because I fall physically and spiritually. But I fall so that I have to come and repent, to change directions of my life, so that I will come to be able to share the knowledge and love of God for every one of you. And so that we as individuals would then go out and do the same thing. Jesus didn't come so that I would have it only for myself. He came so that I would have it to be able to share it. And that's the whole goal of what we're about. See, we're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then heirs through God. And all we have to do is, Lord, I can't. This was a prayer that I stole from the Archbishop of South Africa. It goes, Lord, I can't, but you can through me in Jesus. Amen.